We are in our fourth week of study concerning some of the key words that Jesus spoke, things that he said, but also things that he did, because Jesus practiced what he preached. And we are looking this morning at week four at the word pray. And it's very clear from the Gospels that Jesus was a praying man. He believed in the power of prayer. Before he started his earthly ministry, he retreated into the Judean wilderness, into the desert, for the purpose of prayer. Before teaching and preaching, often we see Jesus praying. Before he performed miracles, he was praying. At every major decision, crossroads of his life, Jesus was in prayer. And before going to the cross, we see here in Luke 22, Jesus prayed, and the secret to his prayers, the power of his prayers, is seen here in his attitude of surrender. So listen now to God's words. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When they reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. We give you permission to convict us of sin, to convince us of the truth, to empower us to live faithfully to whatever you say to us, to not leave here the same as we were when we came today. And this we pray to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever faced a dilemma so great or a decision so overwhelming that there seemed to be no way out? In his memoir, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, Aaron Ralston describes with gruesome detail the choice that he faced in 2003 after a climbing accident trapped his right arm, underneath a boulder in an isolated canyon in Utah. This picture on the right of Aaron was taken by him not long before he made the decision to amputate that arm after 127 hours in this dilemma so that he might live. His book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, which the covers featured there on the left, shows his prosthesis, his artificial arm, that allows him to continue to do climbing, which just kind of blows my mind. But as he faced this horrifying predicament, which seemed to be a no-win situation, Aaron Ralston made a very courageous choice and ultimately saved his life. And there are times, maybe not anything like that, when we face similar gut-wrenching choices in our life, when the stakes seem very, very high. Do I take that job? That's a sure thing. When the impact of that job will be negative upon my wife, but upon my husband, our family situation, our kids. Or do I wait for another opportunity to come along? Do I undergo a radical mastectomy for breast cancer? Or do I opt for chemotherapy and radiation? Do I withhold treatment from, a terminally ill loved one with the possibility of them dying? Or do I submit them? Do I help them make the decision to have all the debilitating effects of additional treatments? Do I commit suicide? Do I take my own life in order to find a way out of this tormented existence of depression and darkness that hangs over me every single day? Or do I persevere in hopes of finding deliverance from this despair? Do I stand up for what is right, even though the consequences might result in some loss on my part? Or do I go along with the crowd and compromise my soul? Do I leave an unhappy marriage in pursuit of a relationship that will be with someone else, frankly, that will bring some joy and fulfillment and pleasure to my life? Or do I stay and tough it out, although there may be very little hope that things will ever be happy again? These are just some of the kinds of decisions people face on a regular basis. People in this church have struggled with, that have talked to me about. The most compelling human stories, however, have always been those, whether it's in life or literature, that are about agonizing choices that we are forced to make that put us between this proverbial rock and a hard place. And this is clearly the situation that Jesus finds himself in here on the Mount of Olives. And although Luke does not tell us exactly where this all happens, the other Gospels do. They say it took place in Gethsemane, which was not really a garden. It was a grove of olive trees. There was a cave there. This very well may have been the cave that Jesus and his disciples retreated to for prayer and for shelter. Over the centuries, it was used for the pressing of olives to extract their valuable oil. These are some of the ancient olive trees that still exist in Gethsemane today. They are at least 1,000 years old. The roots to these trees are over 2,000 years old. And each one of those trees has a common ancestor. So it's believed that maybe 1,000 years ago, there was an attempt to save the original trees by plantings, cuttings from those trees to kind of rejuvenate the grove. But this is in the same spot where Jesus gathered with the disciples. It's an amazing experience to go there. Now, Gethsemane, we associate that with the agony of Jesus. It's got a very different meaning to us than it had for Jews that lived in the first century. Gethsemane simply means a pressing stone that was used in olive groves to extract the oil that was used for cooking, for food purposes, for medicine, to anoint kings and others in leadership, and of course for those that we might pray over with the laying on of hands. Olive oil was also a fuel for lamps. And there were different grades of oil, just as there are for today. But this was crucial. This was vital resource in the first century and still today throughout the Middle East. And it was at this place, on the Mount of Olives, where there was this vast vineyard, this Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus retreated not far at all, maybe a kilometer outside the city walls of Jerusalem, with his disciples for the purpose of prayer, for refreshment, to be renewed and to rest, to escape the demands of the crowds and perhaps the threats that he was facing from those that sought to kill him. The Mount of Olives today is just across the Kidron Valley. And there are some churches there that have been built to commemorate those events. The Church of the Nations, or the Basilica of the Agony, as it's called, is built right on top of the rock that traditionally has been seen as the spot where Jesus prayed so fervently and with such pain and suffering that's accounted for in all the Gospels that we read here out of Luke chapter 22. Gethsemane meant olive press, a pressing stone, and how appropriate that is, given all that was being pressed out of Jesus, the pressure that he was feeling, the crushing of the weight of his mission and purpose, and the very sin of the world that would fall on him. He who knew no sin would become sin, that we might be the righteousness of God, Paul tells the Corinthians. At Gethsemane, God's plan of salvation was often running like horses out of the gate at the Kentucky Derby. This was the beginning This was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, which says in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." And it's in Gethsemane that we come face to face yet again with the humanity of Jesus. Some of you will never forget seeing me, you know, unclothe myself on Christmas Eve. Still talking about it. Taking off the clergy robe and then the tuxedo that was underneath it, standing in just, you know, the basics, a t-shirt and a pair of shorts and no shoes or socks in front of you on that holy night of the year, reminding you that Jesus did something similar in that he laid aside his glory and his divine privileges. He became a human being, but not just any human. He took on the vestige of servanthood, humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. And we can't begin to fully comprehend how God was made flesh and dwelt among us in a little baby, and was laid in a manger and grew to be this suffering servant that is facing the fulfillment of his ministry, the beginning of the end at Gethsemane. But that is what is happening here. And Jesus, in his full humanity, shows his fear of dying, his anxiety, his struggle, his very real struggle in facing the cross. Some believe that 3 hours passed while he prayed, a stone's throw within view of the disciples who eventually fell asleep. And I can just hear him crying out, agonizing in his being, his sweat like great drops of blood, this crying out in pain, begging the Father to remove this cup of suffering from him if it is all possible. What are we to do with this horrific dilemma when we think about our own struggles, our own trials that we face? Where do we turn? If we follow Jesus' example, we turn to the Father in prayer. But not just any prayer. Not a list of wants and needs or things that we desire. We come to God in surrender to his will. We lay down what we want in favor of what God wants. And that's what Jesus did here. He said, "Father, Abba Father," calls out this tender name for his daddy. He says, "Daddy, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." There are few things in my experience, personally and in dealing with people in churches for 35 years, there are few things that are as difficult for us as letting go and letting God have his way in our lives day in and day out. Being surrendered to his purposes, to his word, to his way and not our way. Few things cause us as much anguish in our souls as admitting that we are desperate for a better way to live our lives. We all do a pretty good job of cleaning up, washing our face, fixing our hair, putting on some nice clothes, and showing up for church on Sunday, and looking reasonably happy when in fact some of us are not. When we are in deep trouble, we are struggling with temptation, we are in the midst of agonizing conflicts within, we've got these dilemmas in our life that we are facing, and we need help. We are desperate for God to help us, but we're holding back. We're stepping away because we can't pray what Jesus prayed. Not my way, not my will, God, but your will be done. And that is what prayer ultimately is. I mean, it really is. A lot of us conceive of prayer more in terms of coming to God with the things we need and want and admitting, you know, that we got to have his help. This is a hard situation, Lord. Strengthen me. Help me. Sustain me. Give me a breakthrough. Heal my marriage. Do this. Do that. We bring our things to God, our needs to God, and there's not anything wrong with that, but at the heart of prayer is a relationship that is grounded in a yielded life, a submitted life, a surrendered life. That is prayer. That was what prayer was for Jesus, time and time again. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I have no will of my own. I have come to do what? The will of the Father. Said it over and over again. He made it clear here in the Garden of Gethsemane, though his will, his way, would have been to avoid the cross, he was willing to go to that cross because he knew that was the Father's plan. So if we have an authentic relationship with Jesus, our daily prayer ought to be this: for God to always have his way with us. Always to have his way with us, even when it's painful and difficult. You know, this serenity prayer resonates with so many who have been desperate because of addiction, issues of alcoholism, drug abuse, etc., sexual addiction, who found a support group where this prayer has found a niche, it's found a place, a home among people who aren't even Christians. Now, it's not everything we ought to pray. In fact, it's a little too brief for my liking. I like Reinhold Niebuhr's fuller prayer, but it's helping people to understand who are desperate that the way up and out of their addiction is through surrender. The way to peace and to wholeness, to experience what the Old Testament calls shalom, that wholeness in your life, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what may come your way, to be in a place of peace comes through surrender. And those who struggle with abuse and with habitual sin and addiction and depression and weaknesses of all kinds, understand this well. You get to a point where you just can't go on anymore. You hit rock bottom. And it's in that moment, when a believer, a true disciple of Jesus, is able to say with Jesus, as he did at Gethsemane, "Oh, Father, Daddy, it's not what I want in this situation. It's what you want. That's what's important here. So I just let go of all my wants, all my desires, all my fixes, my preferred future that I envision, and I walk the way of Calvary with Jesus." And yet we are most prone, tell me if I'm wrong, but I think we are most prone to avoid prayer at the very time we need prayer the most. When Jesus returned to his disciples after what is believed to have been, you know, this intensive period of agonizing prayer, he finds them all asleep. And they, again, no doubt could hear him praying. He was a stone's throw away. He was very close by. I learned something from this verse that I had never seen before. Verse 45 says that they were sleeping because of grief. Had you ever caught that before? I mean, I've read this passage countless times. Sleeping because of grief. Another translation says they were exhausted from sorrow. The disciples were suffering too at Gethsemane. They'd been in the upper room. He had said, "Look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled here. Don't be so anxious and worked up and so worried." He said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he promised, not many days from now, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, will come and he will be in you. He will empower you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. He will give you wisdom. Don't give up on me here. Don't surrender to the fear that is overwhelming you right now. They recalled, no doubt, Jesus promising betrayal and death, that he would be given over to those who would take his life. And they saw Jesus leave the room. He didn't accompany them to Gethsemane. He was already preparing the way for the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. So we look at this passage here and we see the disciples stressed out, overwhelmed, exhausted from their grief. And let me tell you, I understand that feeling, don't you? Have you ever been at that place where you were exhausted from your grief, where you could barely think about getting out of bed, going to work, cleaning the house, cooking a meal for your family, whatever? But Jesus, being compassionate and caring, but also in this moment, just covered up with his own struggle, involved in his own agony, rebukes them. He knows they're exhausted from grief. He knows they're hurting too. But he says to them, this is not the time for withdrawing from God. This is a time for prayer, lest you fall into a deeper funk, a deeper temptation, a deeper trial than you're already in. And you know, that is a very convicting word for me. And when I saw that this week, I thought, oh man, it's just, when I'm in the thick of it, when I have a week like I had this past week, it's just easy for me to just sink deeper and deeper, to drift further and further away from Jesus. And those are the moments when we need to get on our knees. We need to agonize in prayer at Gethsemane with Jesus. One of my favorite cartoon strips pictures a grown man hiding under the covers while his wife admonishes him that it's time to go to church. But I don't want to go to church, he says. But you have to go to church, dear. You're the preacher. Now, there have been plenty of Sundays over the past three and a half decades, where I've wanted to stay in bed, cover up my head, and not come to worship. But you know what? I come anyway. Some of y'all need to hear this. I come anyway. I don't make a bunch of excuses for myself because I can't. I'm paid to be here on Sundays. You're not. But I come anyway. And you ought to come anyway because no matter how down I may be, no matter how gut-wrenching the struggle has been the previous week, I always leave here blessed. And it may not be well with my soul when I enter that sanctuary, but when I sing the hymns of the faith like we've done today, my spirits are buoyed. My soul is restored. I find hope. I find peace in the Lord. What does Jesus teach us about prayer here in Gethsemane? Well, when we feel least inclined to pray, when we're tired, when we're burned out, when we're disgusted and angry, persecuted, disappointed, paralyzed by fear, feeling far from God, whatever, that is when we must find a place to pray and be with our Heavenly Father. That is not the time for retreat. That is not the time for withdrawal. That is not the time for giving up. It is a time for us to surrender to God. If you are exhausted from sorrow, from grief, as the disciples were, if you're battling a very fearful diagnosis or some other strain in a relationship that is important to you, if you're trapped between a rock and a hard place, don't grow complacent about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let Him go. Hold on to Him. This is the time for pressing through, not giving up. The burden may be very, very heavy, but we must continue to pray. And of all the times when Jesus prayed, this, I believe, was the most difficult one for Him. And it was the most difficult one for me when I find myself in a similar place, and I expect the same is true for you. The writer of Hebrews was no doubt remembering Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane when he wrote these words, Hebrews 5, 7 through 8. When Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his surrender and submission to God. God heard his prayers. The Father heard his prayers because the Son was surrendered and submitted to God. Even though Jesus was God's Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Are you learning obedience from the things you are suffering? Now, this is not a how-to on prayer this morning. This is a why-to. And I want to say a couple of things to you, though, that might help you. As we close and as the musicians come and prepare to lead us in this amazing closing song. there's two things I want to remind you of, that prayer is a conversation. So don't try to pray like me or Andrew or any other professional saint or seminary student or anything like that. Your prayers need to flow from your life, and they need to be in your language with your vocabulary. And it can be a very simple vocabulary. It can be a tear-filled rant at times. It doesn't matter. You pray in ways that are authentic to you and your life. And you may want to write some of those prayers down so that, like the Psalms, you can reread them and find connection with God in times of suffering and trouble. The second thing, though, I want to remind you of is that prayer is always richer, it seems to me, when it's done in community with other believers. Jesus took the disciples with him to Gethsemane. He didn't leave them behind. They were within earshot. They were there for a teaching moment, but also presumably to pray with him and for him as he faced the cross. And we need other people to help us. Somebody to lean on. Someone to love us and support us and to pray with us and for us in those times. Amen? Yes, we do. Don't you forget that. Lord, we pray now in this moment that we will be able to sing this song with our whole hearts. I surrender. I surrender to you, Father. I surrender to you, Son. I surrender to you, Holy Spirit.